And if you would please, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll speak to you this morning about God enables the faithful. Friday was my birthday. I appreciate you all who recognize that and made mention of it. But, you know, they say the older you get, the more you contemplate the hereafter. What am I here after? And that's true, but also for me anyway, I think about my life and what God has done in my life. If you look at this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul's giving his testimony here, but it's mine as well. Here in verse 12 in 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, a man that he had invested his life in. He had discipled him, trained him, and then turned the church at Ephesus over to him, where he's pastoring as Paul's writing this letter to him. It gives them some encouragement and instruction through these two letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. But here, as I mentioned, he's giving his testimony. But before we get into that, I want you to first focus on verse 17. As Paul finishes this little section here, he says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He says the King, that is one who holds a preeminent position. God is our King, chief among all the competitors. He is above all, eternal. He has no beginning and no end. Immortal, unlimited, far above and beyond human limitations. Invisible, though he's not seen, he is always everywhere. No place where you can get away from God. He's there, though you don't see him, but you sense him, for those of us who know him. And then he says, the only wise, possessing all wisdom, far superior to the sum total of all human wisdom and understanding put together. Only wise. This is the God that we serve, this wise, all-knowing God, this immortal in God, eternal. But then he says, God, the one he served, the one I serve, the one you serve, deserving of all our glory and our honor and our praise. Look at verse 13 now. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, you know my background. You know how I persecuted the church of God. When Stephen was stoned for preaching that message in Acts chapter 7, he saw I was holding the garments and consenting to his death. Holding the garments of those who stoned him and consenting to his death. He said, but how ignorant I was. He says, yes, I'm the chief of sinners. God had mercy on me. And God chose to use me. And again, that is my testimony. As I look at this, I thank God for what he's done in my life. The way he's worked in my life. Like Paul, I was a mess. I was lost. I was raised Roman Catholic. But at 14, I couldn't even go into the Catholic Church. And for the next 9 years, my life was a spiral downward. Away from God, away from all kinds of things, and into all kinds of things as well. And God had mercy on me and saved my wicked soul. I was a wicked sinner. I was without hope. I was separated from God. Yet he had mercy on me. Look at verse 14. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. God's been so merciful and gracious to all of us. And it's not of us. It's of him. Go back to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, begin in verse 5. Well, start at verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan puts the blinders on us, tries to keep us away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the God of this world. He's the prince and power of this air. And he tries to keep people from coming to this saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, Paul says, for we preach not ourselves. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now watch this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He's taking it clear back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning where God was. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And he separated the light from the darkness. He says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you know that if you're saved this morning, it's not because of you, and it's not because of me. It's because of him and what he did. We can't save ourselves. It's impossible. In fact, without that light that God shines in our hearts, you don't get it. You're still separated from God without that light. It says, Jesus was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God gives the light, but it's our option whether to receive or reject it. And as Jesus said, broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in their back. Most people miss it. Most people reject the offer, the salvation that God has offered to us. God said, let there be light. And God shone that light on the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 9 as he was on the road to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? He said. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But God enlightened him. God has to do the enlightening. Then you can accept and reject it. He's shown in his heart. He's shown that in my heart. October the 26th, 1975, as a 23-year-old young man. I mean, the light of that glorious gospel came. I'd never been in an independent Baptist church in my life. Maybe for a wedding or something, but other than that, nothing. I didn't know anything about this way of doing church. You know, for me it was, you know, tic-tac-toe, three in a row, you know, the calisthenics, kneel, sit, stand, kneel, sit, stand. And the priest doing everything. And I sat in that church, and that was a different experience. And I sat there and I listened to that preacher preach, and God turned the spotlight on in my heart. And I went downstairs after the invitation, and a man showed me through the Word of God how to be saved, and I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior. And I walked out of that church on my way to heaven. I'd walked in on my way to hell. But you know, I was ignorant as they come. Till 3 days before, I'd never even held a Bible in my hands. I didn't understand that salvation business. But God had begun to shine a light. I said, I want that. I need that. And God gave it to me. That's what he did with the Apostle Paul as well. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, for by grace I am saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. But you know what? The vast majority of people on the face of this earth somehow think that there is something that they can do to be able to gain salvation. It's not. It's not of yourselves. He goes on and he says, it is the gift of God. God says, here, will you take my gift? That puts the ball in your court to either receive it or reject it. And most people reject it. But it's not of myself. It's a gift that God shined that light. God offers that gift. Look at verse 9. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not about how good you live. It's not about how many times you've been baptized or how often you come to church or what church roles you're on. None of that has anything to do with it. It's all about the gift of God and that light that God shines in our hearts and our response to that. So this salvation that we've got has nothing to do with me and has everything to do with Jesus Christ. But do you know that God doesn't need any one of us for anything? We need him. We need him for salvation, and we need him for the rest of our lives as well. You know, God will not be indebted to any man for anything. People, well, you're a pastor. You've been a pastor for over 40 years. So, God doesn't need me. He wants to use me, but he doesn't need me. He's not going to be indebted to me. It is a privilege to be able to serve Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The verse that we started out with this morning. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for the account of me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God didn't put me or Paul into the ministry because of anything special that we had to offer him. God enabled. You get that, folks? God enabled me, for they counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. If anything, God has been patient and long-suffering with me over these 40 years. God's been so gracious. In spite of my weaknesses, my sins, my failures, God enables. And you know, I find that encouraging. You know, this church is not my church. This church is God's church that he put me in to minister. And he enables me to do that ministry. So he said God is not only merciful and long-suffering in the saving of our souls, but also in the being willing to use us for his work. He enables, he strengthens, he grants the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding we need to be able to serve him. And that's really what I want you to get this morning, to understand that. It's God that does it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us, how many? All of us, right? Is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. God gave gifts. God's the author of these things, right? Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it that he also, well, drop down to verse 11. And he gave, so he gave gifts, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. God gave these things. I'm a pastor because God gave me that gift to be able to do that. What's the purpose of that? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And well, let's read on down here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Boy, there's a lot of winds of doctrines out there today, folks. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. A lot of deceivers out there. They're doing the bidding of their father, Satan, who is a liar from the beginning. There's no truth in him. And those deceivers are out there and trying to deceive us. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, notice, from whom, from God, from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body and of the edifying of itself in love. So God saved you. God saved you for a purpose. For if you're drawing breath this morning, if you're a saved person drawing breath this morning, God has a purpose for your life. God's got something, maybe some things, that he desires for you to accomplish. And he will enable you to accomplish that. Folks say, well, I just don't know. God's going to provide. There's one thing, and we'll get that in a little bit, but there's two things that you need to provide. God provides everything else. But he gave the light to be saved. He's also given apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for you. See, he just didn't save you and kick you out the door and leave you on your own. God says, I'm going to give you what you need. And he gave these gifts to individuals for that purpose. God's given pastors and teachers, older Christians, to help you in your walk and your relationship with God and your knowledge of this book. God put it all together for a purpose. This is God's designed purpose for you as his child. We sang the song, A Child of the King, this morning. Thank you for that, Eileen. That's one of my favorite songs. That's why it was printed out and put in there in your bulletin especially. But boy, you look at that third verse again. I don't know if I can even read this. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. Man, we got something to look forward to as a child of King. Mansions prepared for us. Rewards awaiting us as we faithfully serve him. Why? Because he gave us the ability to do that. Again, it's not me. It's what he enables me to do. He didn't save you and just send you out alone. He put you in a body to support you, to encourage you in your walk with God, to correct you when you need to be corrected, to lift you up when you need to be lifted up, to be there in those times of trouble and heartache and sorrow when you need a friend. God's provided that in his church. This whole thing is not some man's design. This was God's design. God put it together. And he put me in this for you. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is Paul's salvation. Start at verse 3. Acts 9, verse 3. And as they journeyed, Paul, he, came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined right about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Think about that. He has been actively fighting against the people of God to this point, thinking that he's in the service of God and doing that, supporting the Jewish religion. But he's really fighting against the God that he thought he was serving. And consenting unto Stephen's death and arresting others and having them beaten and also executed. As he said in 1 Timothy, I did it angrily in unbelief. But he's met this one that he's been fighting against. And the Lord says, kind of tough kicking him against those goads, those pricks, isn't it, Paul? He says, Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. What do you want me to do? I believe that's his salvation right there. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And notice what he said, how the Lord answered that. Pick it up in the middle of verse 6. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city and preach the gospel to everybody you see. Not what he said, is it? Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You just get in the city, and we'll take it from there, Paul. You just get there and you wait. You just get there and I'll fill in the details in due time. And then you read later on, you read about a man named Ananias here, who is also given a vision from God about going to Paul, laying hands on him, giving his sight back, and beginning to train him. And you go through the rest of the book of, or the next few chapters of the book of Acts, and you see that soon a man named Barnabas comes on the scene, and he takes Paul under his arm, and he begins to train and to work with Paul, and they begin to travel out to Asia Minor, preaching the gospel. Barnabas the leader, Paul the understudy, training him and preparing him for the ministry. I look at my own life on that thing. I was saved in October of 1975. In August of 1976, I was in Bible school in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I got saved, and it took a few weeks and started going to church, and then heard them talking about a Sunday night service. So after a few weeks, I decided to start going to that. And then I heard about a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and I started going to that. And I got involved in what was going on in the church, and soon I got involved in the young people, working with the young people in the church and so forth. And I remember about March or something like that of the following year, 1976, I remember listening to the Christian radio station, and they were talking about a short-term missions trip. And I think I'd like to do that. And I went and talked to my pastor about it. He says, well, you probably need to get a little bit more training before you go launching off into something like that. Now, that was wise counsel, because I was raw, really raw at that point. And so I started looking at going to Bible school. And next that August, I was in Bible school at Tennessee Temple. And I spent 2 years down there in the summer in between. And what God did was God put people in my life, just like he did with Paul, and preparing me and training me and getting ready for the job that he had for me to do. And I look back over at those things, and there is no way that I could have orchestrated what took place in my life over the next few years. But God had a plan and purpose in that. I got things at Tennessee Temple that I really needed. Ninth grade English was one thing that I needed. I had 3 years of English when I was at Tennessee Temple. I desperately needed that. Speech and homiletics and different courses like that. But then after 2 years of that, I began to realize that there was a problem with this book. In fact, when I went to Tennessee Temple, they basically took my Bible away from me because they taught me I didn't have a Bible. I just had the best effort that man could do to provide in my language the Word of God. But he put me with a roommate that second year I was down there who had a different approach. And that man was used to show me that God did, in fact, not only inspire his word, but he preserved his word in the King James Bible for us. And I ended up going up to Rochester, New York for Bible school up there for 4 years with a school that believed the book. And I got so much up there. And again, all this, there's no way I orchestrated any of that. God was enabling me because he saw my willingness, my desire to serve. He's okay, but son, you need some rough edges knocked off. You need some polishing up. And I got it. And then God put me out in Kansas for 17 years, the backside of the wilderness, where I needed some more polishing. And you think, boy, you didn't get much, did you? You didn't see me before. but the point is, see, God was doing all of this as I sought to serve him. I'm not perfect. I'll be the first to admit that. I've failed in a lot of ways as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. But my desire is to please and honor God with my life. And just like God did with Paul, he put people in his life, God did with me. I mean, I'm amazed when I think about it. What God did, what God wrought, how he prepared me. And even that 17 years in Kansas was preparing me for the 22 years we've been now here. And when God moved us here, it was 2 years before this church started. And God took me to Center County Christian Academy. I worked as a maintenance man there. One of the first people that I met was Danny and Cindy Smith. And became friends with them. Danny was a good buffer between me and Cindy. She was kind of a buzzsaw that about ate me up. But and then, of course, I met Dean and Pam, Chad and Amy, Nathan, and, well, Heather wasn't in the picture then, but Nathan. And it was those people that came alongside me and brought us here today. And there's so many others as well. But it was God was orchestrating all of that. God enabled. God made it possible. Look at John chapter 16. So God brings a salvation. Then God takes the person and begins to train and provide all that's needed. Here in John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking just prior to his being betrayed and crucified. In verse 13, he says this, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." See, as a child of God, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gave you the Holy Ghost. And you got all the Holy Ghost that you're ever going to get when you got saved. From that point on, it's how much of you does the Holy Ghost have control of. But you're not going to get any more of the Spirit than what you got when you were saved. But look what he said. He says he gave us that Spirit to guide us into the truth. See, you've got teachers. You've got pastors. You've got evangelists, but see, we're still just fallible individuals, fallible men. And so God has given you the Spirit of God for you to be able to discern that what I am telling you is matches what the Word of God says. God's given you that so that you can discern the truth, so that you can measure it, you can weigh it. You want to know how to witness? You want to know how to teach your children? You want to know how to have a good marriage? You want to know how to disciple other individuals? You want to know how to serve God in any way? God's provided what you need through your church and from the Spirit of God that dwells within you. But then there's one more thing. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, Lord, I just don't know what I should do. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God says, I've put you in a church. I've given you pastors and teachers. And I think about that. The people that God has blessed us with here. The Sunday school teachers. The two men that have also been to Bible school that can stand in my place if I'm not here for some reason. And man, we're different. You probably couldn't get three more different individuals. That's God. And God has given them, us, to you. With what God has prepared us with to minister to you. And Ben and Jason are given to us by God to complement my ministry. What's lacking in it sometimes? Maybe a different take and direction on things. I appreciate that. I'm not threatened in the least. I'm thankful that these men are here with us and the others that he's given to help in the ministry. But he says, when you see, so you got the church, you got the Holy Ghost, and then you got direct access to God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to chew you out. God wants to give you the wisdom. God wants us to have that wisdom. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's the first thing. That's the first step to salvation. You hear the gospel. You hear what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. Well, you got to trust it. The day that I got saved, I'd actually spent 3 hours with the pastor of that church in his office talking with him. And we prayed at least 3 or 4 times. And we got done praying, I said, nothing happened. And I wasn't being a smart aleck. I knew that I wasn't saved. Even though I had prayed and asked. It just, the light hadn't shined yet. And we got done. He finally invited me to church the next day. And it was in that service that God just... And it went from here to here. And I got saved. God shined that light. God gave that light. I trusted. Okay, I don't understand all this. But I believe what you said in your word, God. And I'm going to act upon it. I'm going to trust it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good enough for me, God. I trust it. And we need to do that for salvation, but we need to do that throughout our lives. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. God, I think I want to serve you. Okay, boy, move to Tennessee. What? Tennessee, I've never been there. Move to Tennessee. And God moved me. And God was building. Okay, boy, move to Gove, Kansas. Where? And God was there. Okay, boy, move to Bellefonte, Pennsylvania. Why? Because of this. Trust. And I could, you know, it would take me hours to tell you about all the things that God did along the way. And I'd like to tell you that it was just, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. But there were a few times, I don't know about that. Starting this church, I was hesitant. I wasn't crazy about the idea. But okay, God, finally. We'll see what happens. And we've seen what happens. We got to trust him. You want God to use you in your life? That's the first thing right there. You need to trust him and obey. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The second part of the verse, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Why do I have to go to Tennessee, God? Because that's where I want you. Because I've got some things there for you. Now look, you can't try to duplicate my life. Because this is what God had for me. You got to, between you and God, figure out what God wants for you. And then trust him and obey. Follow through. Verse 6, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's it. Okay, God, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand what you're trying to do, but I trust you. I acknowledge you. And I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, trying to figure this out in my own mind, but I'm going to trust your wisdom. And he shall direct thy paths. Over and over and over again. And again, you know, I've messed up along the way. I've been hesitant at times. I've resisted at times. But when I finally surrendered, it's amazing to see how God has the whole thing orchestrated according to his plan and his purpose. Look over at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul's life, and I didn't even have time to go into some of the things Eric's illustrating it in his life, but you study the life of Paul, and you see that that's exactly the thing. He purposed to go one place, and God says, nope, can't go there. And he tried to go someplace else, nope, can't go there. And finally, third place, nope, you're not going there. And then finally, the Macedonian call came out in Acts 16. I want you to go over to Macedonia and help them. He got up and he went, ended up in jail. But God used that. Because at midnight, he and Silas, as they're chained there in the dungeon, begin to sing and to praise God. And God sends an earthquake and busts them loose. And the jailer checks on his prisoners and is ready to kill himself, because if a prisoner escaped, he would suffer the death penalty. Paul says, oh, nope, we're all here. No need to kill yourself. And that jailer and his family ended up getting saved as a result of that. God orchestrated all that. Paul was willing to stop when God said stop, and finally go when he said go. Acknowledge him in all his ways, and he shall direct thy paths. So we come to Philippians chapter 4 here. So Paul's been directed by God, and he's, in fact, and when he writes Philippians, he's in prison writing this. Look at verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul was an educated man. He was an eloquent speaker, but he didn't trust in himself and his abilities and his talents. He looked for Christ for the strength that he needed. He said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, because I'm relying upon God and not myself. But then verse 14, he says this, notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. So he's commending this church for being a help to him. That they'd given him an offering and provided some things that he needed. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when it departed from Macedonia, Acts 16 we just talked about, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You're the only one to help me after that. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He said, I appreciate what you did, and I'm so thankful for it. But he says, I know that God's going to bless you for you being trusting and obedient to God for what he wants you to do. Verse 18, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He's rejoicing what he got, but he's also rejoicing that they're going to get a benefit from it. But then he says this in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul says, I've trusted and I've seen time and time again God's supply. Just as he did with these Philippians, meeting his need. And he turns it back on them. You know what? Because you've trusted and obeyed, I know God's going to do the same for you. And I could tell you story after story after story of what God did in our lives. Things got kind of slim for us at times in Kansas. Never went hungry, never did without, but there were times we had a lot of macaroni and cheese. And God took care of us. And God over and over and over has taken care of us. Because if we trust him with all our hearts and lean on not on our own understanding and in all our ways acknowledge him, he will direct our paths and supply our need. So the thing that you need to supply, trust and obey. And look again at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, it's all of God, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Be faithful. Be faithful to do what God wants you to do. Study to show yourself to prove unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Those are some things God wants you to do. And God says, he that is faithful in least will be faithful in much. That's what God's looking for. God doesn't need talent, because he gives that. God doesn't need your strengths. He gives that. All God needs and wants is a willingness and faithfulness on our parts. Amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I pray these words be encouraging to your people this morning. Maybe somebody sitting here this morning has been thinking, oh, I just can't do that. I'd never be able to do that. God, if it's something you want them to do, you've promised to provide what they need to do it. As Abraham's servant said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. He was willing to get up and go, and you took care of working out the details and providing all the things that he needed, all the things that he didn't have of himself. You provided, Father. Help your people to learn to trust you, to obey, and to be faithful. I thank and praise you, God, for all you've done for us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning, they say, preacher, I just don't know about this salvation. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know where I will spend eternity. If that's your concern, if that's the question on your heart, then someone can take an open Bible this morning and show you what the Word of God has to say. Not what this church teaches, although it is what this church teaches. But it's only because it's found in the Word of God that you can know for sure your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. If that's on your heart this morning, you come as we sing, and someone will privately take the Bible and show you. Christian, if you're struggling with something, just surrender. Give it to him. And see what God will do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 39 in your hymn books, please. Number 39. Take my life and let it be. That's all God asks. Just give it to him and see what he will do. Number 39.
Take my life and let it be consecrated more to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever.
Phil, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Lord, we thank you for the sermon today. God, we know that you direct each of our lives individually, but you do direct our lives if we're open and willing to let you do that. God, I pray if there are those, I know myself and maybe others here, that have decisions or questions or don't know exactly where they should go next in different steps in their life, Lord, give us direction. Show us your will. And God, thank you for our pastor that you've given us. Thank you that you brought him through time to us here today and for the many years that he's spent here serving us. Give us safety on our way this afternoon.
Don't forget to sign up for the banquet at the planning board on Friday.
Dad, mute the mic.